In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon outline, which is typically just a scripture passage with a few notations to kind of mark out some major topics. We're not terribly concerned about the major topics that you mark. We are very concerned that you're going through the text of Scripture, asking God's Spirit to speak to your heart, looking very closely at the linking words. They're huge. To see how one thought connects to the next thought, connects to the next thought. Why? We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to see the glorious Christ. We want to see His wisdom. And a great way to do that is prayerfully go through Scripture, looking closely, not to find some favorite nugget of truth, but honestly to just look at the linking words, how one phrase connects to the next, and how we think in terms of the mind of Christ. We're going to look at how to go through tough times. That's not a new topic in 2 Corinthians. It's one of the major themes of it, but how to have endurance or perseverance in difficult times. And I trust that this text will help greatly when we're tempted to give up. On Wednesday night, the Thanksgiving service, we asked the question that's been being asked around the nation. You've heard it. After Sutherland Springs, aren't you tempted to give up on your faith? You know, where was your God when all this took place? These people praying people and they got slaughtered. Are you kidding me? And then you add to that global persecution. Then you add to that the recent diagnosis that you got, or just the pains that come from aging, loss of a spouse, disease of a child or children, waywardness, it's heartbreaking, the waywardness of grandchildren, the tears that have been cried here over that, huge financial loss, the loss of friendships when you're trying to share the truth of Christ with them, and they just cut you off on family relationships. Maybe it happened for you over this Thanksgiving time. And you just tempted to throw up your hands. What's the use? And you want to give up. Many people with their heels just dug in won't listen. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with depression. You're even thinking about suicide, which happens to many Americans, by the way. You wouldn't be odd if that was the case. Tempted to just give up. And chapter 4 that we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, verse 1 says, therefore, we don't lose heart. And then again in verse 16, towards the end of the chapter, therefore, we don't lose heart. And if you have a therefore, what does that mean? It's connected to something, okay? It's connected to some ideas. And so one of the ideas in this chapter is Paul is teaching us through his example how to have fortitude in life and in ministry. And so even Paul in chapter 1 of this letter, verse 8, said, we got pounded when we were in Asia. He's in Greece writing this letter to Lower Greece. He's in Upper Greece. Over when we were in Turkey, we just got pounded. We were burdened beyond strength. We despaired even of life. And if you go through this letter, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11 and 12, just lists of beatings and poundings, and you're going, how can anybody have, you'd give up by now. And yet, he didn't, and so he's not writing this as some philosophy from an ivory tower somewhere. This is a real guy in real circumstances with a team of real people with him, taking real beatings on a real body, all the emotional stuff, all the physical stuff, all the spiritual attacks, all of that, and he's going to give us, through his example, how to not lose heart. So that's what we're talking about today. We've been given, by the way, chapter 3, a tremendous ministry. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you'll find your credentials for that ministry, which is the letter of other people written in your heart. In other words, love for other folks. That's the credentials. And then verse 5 and following chapter 3, your adequacy is not from you, but from God. And then your ministry is a glorious ministry. This is where you pick it up in your outline, by the way. Blank's already filled in for you. We have together a glorious ministry, way more glorious than what took place on Mount Sinai, way back with Moses, long time ago. Okay, way more glorious. Even with all the smoke and the shaking ground and the lightning and thunder and all that was involved in that, this is way more glorious than that, he says. And he also says it's a life-giving ministry, verse 7 and verse 8. It's not a ministry of death, just telling people about law, but it's a ministry of the Spirit who gives life. And it's a justifying ministry. What does that mean? Through your actions, through your words, God uses this in the lives of others that they can be made completely forgiven, that they can receive the righteousness of Jesus and all their sin can be removed because of your witness and God working through that witness, because of our witness and God working through that witness. It's a liberating ministry. Because of your witness and the Spirit of God, the veil, verse 15, can be taken off the eyes to where they can begin to understand Scripture and the God behind that Scripture. And then verse 18, it's a transforming ministry. Let me read that verse. We all believers, with unveiled face, in other words, the veil's been taken off because we've trusted Christ, God's Spirit's come to live on the inside, He's revealing God's Word to us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Wow. As in a mirror, and it's not super clear. Mirrors in this time would be polished metal. So it's not totally clear, but the glory of the Lord are being transformed. You can't see the glory of God and not be changed. And when the Bible is opened up and we're able to see the God behind this Bible, we see the glorious God, and when that happens, we are being transformed from glory to glory in the same image of God. What you admire, you become. And God is the one above all else and above everything else that we admire. As we see His glorious nature, His character, we want to be like Him. He becomes our Father in the new covenant. We want to be like our dad. Amen? All right, so that's the ministry. And the call is, you've been made adequate. God wants to use you to do this. We say, go God, go do it. We'd love to see it happen. Yeah, but God's saying, I want to use you to do it. And then we would respond, well, you know, we've tried. People dug in their heels, they're not responding, they're, you know, I got all this stuff going on, and I'm tempted to give up, and that's what chapter 4 is all about. So we have our credentials, chapter 3, we have our adequacy, chapter 3, we have our ministry, this glorious ministry, and so chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, and he's going to give a number of reasons why he doesn't lose heart in this wonderful ministry that he's been given, and why we can follow suit and have the same experience. So our fortitude is a result of, in this ministry, and by the way, we've all received it. It's not like, well, I'll give me the mission and I'll choose to take it or not. If you're a believer, you're in the ministry. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following says that God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, which would be all of us, those made holy by the blood of Jesus. We just celebrated that. For the work of the ministry. Who are the ministers? All of us. And that would be our call. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, numerically, spiritually, in every way. All right? So leadership gifts are given to grow all of us to do ministry. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will not witness. You will be my witnesses. That's what we're talking about today. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. So we are ministers. We are witnesses. That's who we are. And this chapter is an encouragement. Don't give up, no matter what you're going through, no matter what results you think you're seeing, don't give up. And we're going to give some reasons why you should not give up. All right? Everybody with me? Number one, or A, I'm using letters here. A, because, let me word it appropriately. Fortitude is a result of A, being entrusted. Being entrusted. Growing up, did your dad ever trust you with any big thing? Remember that day when all of a sudden, now it's your turn to milk the cow or whatever it may be, right? I mean, big deal, okay? So your dad entrusted you with something huge. Or do you remember when the coach, you know, it's the fourth period, fourth quarter, and we either score the touchdown, we win. If we don't score the touchdown, we lose, and he calls your number. You're entrusted. Remember that thrill? Or you're at work, and your boss entrusts you with the big deal, pulling off this thing or that thing, whatever it may be. You're trusted. You remember the emotion behind that? That's what he's saying here. We've been given this ministry. Therefore, we have fortitude. We're tempted to give up, but God has a plan A for reaching the planet. And it's you. There ain't no plan B. It's us. We've been entrusted. So, we have this ministry. We're entrusted with this ministry. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. B, why don't we give up? Why don't we lose heart? Fortitude is a result of, B, receiving mercy. We just celebrated that. The reception of mercy. So, Paul, we have these words of him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I was formerly a terrorist, and yet I received mercy because I acted with ignorance and unbelief. I was a terrorist, but I received mercy. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, terrorists, among whom I am the worst of all. Listen now. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, the worst guy of all, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul was a mess. And through Paul, Jesus' plan was to demonstrate his patience. I'm a mess. And frankly, I don't know, I'm looking out over you, y'all are a mess. Individually and corporately. And Jesus' plan is to demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for the watching folks who would believe. Amen? We're going to learn today that it is a huge asset to be common. It's a huge asset to be inadequate. It's a huge asset to not be shiny. We'll get to that momentarily here. And so God chooses to use us, and what drives us? Mercy. That I was like a rock headed for the bottom of the sea. I was heading for hell. And God came along and gave me mercy. Why? Brian, I don't know. Never figured it out. Just did. It's mercy. So out of gratitude, we don't lose heart. C, third reason we don't give up, is gratitude, or fortitude rather, is a result of living the truth. If I'm living in rebellion toward God, I'm going to be uneasy, and I'm going to be tempted to give up. You'll get that, right? I mean, you've had days like that, you know. And you just, if you're living in rebellion, you're tempted to cave in to pressure. But if we're living the truth and speaking the truth, not so much so. Verse 2, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. In other words, we're not doing wrong things. Paul was with them for a year and a half. They saw his life. Not walking in craftiness, that means cleverness, and that's what we don't need as Christians, to become really clever. Or adulterating the Word of God, that means distorting it or diluting it or watering it down. We don't need that either. We don't need the cleverness. We don't need to dilute the Word of God. Matter of fact, well, you see that going on. Things are suspect. But by the manifestation of the truth, that means the revealing of the truth. How's that happen? With our lives and with our words. No flattery. We're speaking the truth. We're living the truth. That's a verification of our genuineness, both to the watching world and to us. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's he saying here? If we're going to have fortitude, part of that is being real and living the truth before God and speaking the truth to others and not using flattery or any other devices to kind of get it over on, even to get the gospel over on people. Okay? So we live the truth. The living of the truth produces fortitude. Verse 3, understanding the battle, D, is also huge. Because we witness to people and they like blow us off. They dig their heels in. They don't trust Christ in some cases. Like, what's going on? Well, I mean, you come away. If you're like me, oftentimes you share the gospel. You share your testimony. You share the gospel as best you can. And you go, oh, man, I totally blew it. I could have said this. I could have said that. I could have said, whatever. And you go, I blew it. I know why they didn't trust Christ because I just blew it. But then sometimes you come away, you go, I kind of nailed it, And like, it just over their head, just, way over their head. And I've had both, and it's frustrating. And you go, I must have not nailed it good enough. I got to do better. I got to witness better. And like, what's going on? So verse 3, we got to understand the battle. Fortitude is a result of understanding the battle. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Remember that word veil back in chapter 3? Here he is again, veil, like a bag over somebody's head. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? You were, Christian, dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was you, that was me. We claim, no, I never followed Satan. Yeah, you did. You weren't following God, so your spirit was susceptible to the influence of the satanic. And the Bible says, yeah, you did. You didn't think you were, but you were. Glorifying him every step of the way because you weren't glorifying God and listening to God. That was you and that was me. And so we were dead. Verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It's their own fallen nature that blinds them, but it's also the spirit of the satanic that blinds them, that they might not see, listen now, this is a beautiful phrase, the light of the gospel. Gospel means the good news. The light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What a great phrase. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Turn your attention down to verse 6, if you would. Notice a parallel phrase. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the gospel of the glory of Christ, verse 4, and the knowledge of the glory of God, verse 6. They're going to go together, but we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 4, they're not able to see the light. Now, God said to Paul, Acts chapter 26 is recording what happened in Acts chapter 9, and when Paul recounts some of the words he heard from Christ, Christ said, Paul, I'm sending you forth to open the eyes of the blind. When Jesus came to the planet, he came to open the eyes of the blind. Paul can't do that. He knew he couldn't do that, but through the feebleness of his example and his words, God would do that through him. Blindness does not make the sun less glorious. And you can mark sun, S-U-N or S-O-N. Sun is glorious. And blindness doesn't make it less glorious. Blindness just means a person can't see it. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is called light as opposed to darkness. It's a glorious light. It's the glory of Christ, the character of Christ. And Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 31 said this. He's just let Satan go out the door to go betray him. He's going to be hung on a cross the next day. He knows everything coming down the pike. He's released Judas to go do his things because he wants to get captured later that night. He's got to release Judas to do this. He's just let Judas go out the door. And as Judas is going through the door and the door's shutting, he says this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." In other words, the wheels are in motion. I'm going to be hung on a cross in just a little while. The disciples don't get that. But you know what he's talking about. And in the cross, the most hideous thing to ever take place on the planet was the most glorious thing to ever take place on the planet. He went there purposely for you, purposely for me, revealing the fullness of the character of God as he hung suspended between earth and heaven. The gospel of the glory of Christ, his love, his justice, his wisdom, the fullness of his character coming together, and Christ is the very image of God. What does that mean? He's God in humanness. He's an image. You can see him, but he's God in a body. The glory of Christ in the gospel. Why can't folks see that? What happened to you? What happened to me? I'm walking along minding my own business, and all of a sudden, Christ became glorious. He didn't become glorious. I just had a bag over my head, and I couldn't see his glory. And all of a sudden, this impersonal being out there somewhere for me that just wasn't even worth paying any attention to, I didn't give a rip. I didn't care. I mean, imagine that. I should have the sense to know this God has. There's a God out there that made me and has given me everything. I should have that sense. I was blinded. Didn't care. One day, middle of the day, in my living room, all of a sudden, Christ became glorious. He's a person. He's a glorious human being. I've never seen anybody like Christ. Well, how did that happen? Got a little King James pocket Bible. I hated to read. I still can't read. King James, still hard for me, okay? A little King James pocket Bible from the Gideons. I began to read, and Christ became glorious. The bag was taken off. I'm going, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this man? And I grew up in church. It's a bag over my head. He went from being nothing to being glorious. And it's been 37 years, Howard, of walking with a glorious Christ. Every day my great desire is to get to know him better. I want to see the fullness of his glory. And I only see just a little bit, as in a metal mirror. But I'm enamored with the glory of Christ's character. And that's why we read the Gospels. That's why we read all the fullness of the Bible, to get to know this God. And so, that was me, a bag over my head. God, by his grace, removed the bag, and Christ becomes glorious. And that's what Christianity is. It's not a bunch of, if you're here checking this out, it's not a, in a religion and start living by our laws. That's not what we're asking anybody to do. We're asking you to do one thing. Look at Christ. That's it. We're asking you to look at Christ. If you've never done so, friend, take Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Those are four books, kind of biographies of Jesus. Just choose one of them. Begin to read it, chapter 1, verse 1, and look at Christ and pray that God takes the bag off of your head as you do. That's what we're asking you to do. If you see the glorious Christ, you'll change forever, and you'll be being changed forever, as we read at the end of chapter 3. Verse 5, fortitude comes from focusing on Jesus as Lord, the one who's in charge. We do not preach ourselves. And people ask me that periodically. Ed, you don't talk a whole lot about yourself. Why? Who am I? Even at my funeral, don't even mention my name. Who cares? I'm just a guy. I mean, who cares what, I'll try to illustrate a couple of things in my life, like stuff not to do. Why? This is about Jesus. I want to get out of the wedding. I would not even like being up here. I just want to hear a voice. I just want you to see Jesus. That's all that matters. Even my funeral, don't mention my name. Just point to Jesus. You guys, whoever's planning to do that after my demise, okay? Just point to Jesus, honestly. I mean, we don't preach ourselves. We're not here telling stories about ourselves. But Christ Jesus as Lord, Christ and the Anointed One, Jesus the Savior as the Lord of the universe, as God, Yahweh, and ourselves as, and this is beautiful, your bondservants for Christ's sake. We're servants for Christ's sake, but notice the word your. These guys are messed up. And Paul's an apostle, and he goes, me and my friends, we're your servants. And the pastors here, I can tell you, speaking for the pastors, they say to all of y'all, you're far better, way better church than the church in Corinth. That's not a compliment, by the way. I mean, you're just way, you know. But you're an incredible church. I and Wayne and the rest of the guys, we are your servants. Not just servants for Jesus, but we're your servants. That's got to be the attitude of every leader. And that's what he says even to this messed up church. So he's not preaching himself. No, he's just a servant. He's preaching Christ as Lord. Peter says, when you go through a tough time, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify means set apart. When you're going through a tough time, take Christ, set him apart from all the other stuff. He is Lord in every circumstance you go through. That's what he's saying here. We preach Christ as Lord, and we're just servants. We don't talk about ourselves. We talk about Christ. We're pointing people to Christ. How do we have this fortitude? By experiencing the glory of God. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, remember that like a long time ago, is the one who shone in our hearts. I mean, check that out. He's using the illustration of light. He continues to use that. Light, let there be light. Light shines out of darkness. That same God who spoke light into existence is the one who's come along and put his light in our hearts. Well, what light is that? To give, now check this out. The light, I'm in verse 6, the end of verse 6. You got to look at the words. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Take that in the face of Christ first. We've just talked about in verse 4, the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so as we look at Jesus face to face in Scripture, we see the glory of God, and we gain the knowledge of the glory of God. What is the essence, Don? What's the essence of life? It's to know God. And as your knowledge of God goes, your life will go. It's to know the glorious God. Everything you learn about God is glorious. Every attribute, every character quality, every action. In the book of Revelation, you know, as things are like getting really tough on the earth and judgments happen and things are culminating, you see that saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the angels, all singing and rejoicing in the glory of God. Even those who have been martyred, given a tough life, beaten up, you know, just abused and finally put to death, they enter heaven. They're just singing of the glories of God, getting to know his character, his person. How do we get to know his character? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and look at God in humanness and become enamored, honestly. You can take all the religious leaders of the entire world, just take the top quality of every leader and just put it in a pile and then take Christ. And there's no comparison. There's no comparison. This is God in a body. When you're enamored with him, all of life changes. Just become enamored with him and just do whatever you should normally do as a rational human being. That's what we're asking you to do. Okay? Verse 6. God who said light will shine out of darkness, the one who has shown in our hearts to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what we want to know. All of life is about knowing God. And as we look at the face of Christ through his word, we look at the glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ, we get to know God because they're the same. They have the same glory, the glory of God. And so what is the light? The light is the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the same as saying, the light is the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's just the same. Why don't we give up? Because we are experiencing the glory of God. That's true of every believer. Daily, when you have a devotional time, my favorite time of the day is my devotional time. I love spending time with my wife. My favorite time of the day is my devotional time, to just bask in the glory of God. And you don't recover from that during the day. G, humility, is the next thing. Why don't we give up? Fortitude comes from humility. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. Now what's the treasure? What the context, the fourth thought, the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Okay, so just stay with me here. We've got that treasure, that light. And what was God's plan? Where does God want to put that glory, that light? This will blow you away. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Like what? You know, if you got something glorious, you want to have the best vessel possible. If I'm God, I'm going to the planet. I'm looking around for the best vessels possible. The shiny ones. There's a lot of money and clout and power and, you know, fame and, you know. Verse 7, we have this treasure. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we have this light in earthen vessels. That means clay pots. You ever have a clay pot? Clay pots are fragile. They get cracks, and chips. They're weak. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for some weak people. They're plain. You know, we like shiny containers. God wants the plain containers. Weakness is an asset. Plainness is an asset. Commonness. Clay pots are like not worth a whole lot. Commonness is an asset. They're worth a lot to God, but not in the world's eyes, is what we're saying. In the world's eyes, we look foolish. We look like a bunch of clay pots. And I think the more, and the picture of the illustration now. You've got the light of the glory of God, and God's plan is to put it in clay pots. That's you, and that's me. Now, if you've got a clay pot, and that thing doesn't have any cracks at all, what do you got? Nothing. But the more cracks, now stick with me here, the more, and I don't want to take this illustration too far, but what's he saying? The more cracks in the clay pot, the more the glory of God shines through. Remember that diagnosis you just got? The various pains you're going through? The afflictions that just come from old age? All of those cracks, all of those things that are weaknesses in the world, God wants to use those things for His glory to come through. We think we need to get the star athlete who's 25 years old and a picture of perfection. God's going, I don't know. You know, I might be able to use that guy, maybe. But my plan is to get some clay pots, some common folks that have a lot of cracks in them. Why? Because people can see my creation. It's a beautiful creation. But honestly, I want people to see me. And people can see me best through the cracks in the clay pots. Because I live inside of people. I live inside my saints. And when I shine through the cracks in people's lives, incredible things happen. I got to bring this in for a landing. Verse 7. We have this treasure, the light of the knowledge of God, the glory of God. The glory of God inhabits us. We're the holy of holies, each of us is. We're the temple of the living God, the Bible says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power, and I want that to be me. That's not God's interest. May be of God and not from ourselves. That's humility. And then I'll just open this up for next time. That we'll pick up in verse 8 and following next time. H is understanding, because it goes with humility. I was understanding, hey, look, I'm a clay pot, and I'm good with that. I don't need to shine myself up. I can just be me. And I can be me with all my cracks, with all my hurts, with all my pains. I can let my pains known to people as I worship the glorious God. And there's tremendous impact from that. Verse 8, understanding that God uses physical affliction to reveal spiritual life and power. God uses physical affliction to reveal spiritual life and power. So he goes on to say, we're afflicted We're perplexed. We don't get all this affliction stuff. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Always caring about in our bodies and in the body of Christ, the dying of Jesus. Listen now, that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed through our body. Verse 11, really a parallel. We're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh or our bodies. So verse 10, parallel, carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. Verse 11, that means kind of death pains, pains on the way to death. Verse 11, constantly being delivered over to death, and we talked about that in Romans 8 last week. All of this, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. And here's, I'm going to close with this. Here's a great life verse, verse 12. I want one of you to have this on your bumper sticker next week as your life verse. Death works in us, but life in you. Anybody got that as a life verse? Anybody want to be a witness? Want to have this incredible ministry to reveal the glory of God? You are a minister. It's not a choice. When you trust Christ, you are a minister. You are a witness. And yeah, we're called to open our mouths. We'll talk about that next week. But we're called to be witnesses. We're called to reveal the glory of God through our cracks. And God's looking for some folks with cracks. Not that are trying to shine up the pot. He wants some folks with some cracks. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for grace today. This is just not the way we do stuff. I mean, this is like just totally antithetical to like who we are as like Americans. And, you know, it's all about the bling. It's all about the shine, the image. And your plan is just almost always the exact opposite of what we would come up with. We don't like affliction. And I pray that you take every affliction away from every person here. But at the same time, we get that you use the deepest pains in life, physical, emotional, social pains. And that even through our tears, your glory shines forth as we trust and worship you. Thank you for using old clay pots. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we invite you to become an old clay pot filled with the glory of God. Speak these words to our Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for creating me. Thank you, honestly, for giving me every good thing I have. From people, to money, to stuff, to this nation, to everything. It's all by your gracious hand. You made me. The only reasonable thing for me to do is to surrender to you as my Savior and my Lord. Because you not only made me, but you came to this planet 2,000 years ago. It is plain. You came. You took on a body, and you purposely hung on that cross for me. And I don't know how you did it, but you're God. You're not limited by time. You knew you were going to make me, and you knew every act of rebellion I'd ever commit against you, breaking your laws. And every act from the time I was conceived to the time I would die, you took on your body on the cross. Jesus, thank you for taking my sin on your body on the cross. Thank you for bearing the wrath of God, God bearing the wrath of God in my place. My sin completely punished. You died, but then you showed your victory 3 days later in rising from the dead. Everybody who saw you, nobody ever recanted. They all went to their deaths. proclaiming your gloriousness. And you went back into heaven 40 days later. You're alive today, and you offer me the gift of life. And Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I put away any attempt to merit anything. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. My focus is on you. And now use this old clay pot. Fill me with your glorious presence. Shine through me. Help me to get to know you through your word. I'm yours. I trust you. Father, I pray for every person here that has cracks. They don't like the cracks, and I don't either, because I love them and I want very pleasant lives for everybody, but you use the cracks. And so, Lord, through all of us corporately and individually, use the cracks to shine forth your glory. Help us to praise you and trust you and honor you no matter what. Amen and amen. Let's sing one verse, one chorus, and this area will be open. If you want prayer in regard to anything, go ahead and come on down.
You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love went further still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
Lord Jesus, we do praise you together. We honor you. You are glorious. Help us to get to know your glory even better in this small group time, this life group time upcoming. Be honored, Lord Jesus, today in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.